As we continue on our study, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and mercy. We do thank you, Lord, that you are pleased to use the dust that you have created. You have breathed in us the breath of life. And Lord, you have created us in your image. Oh, Father, we look at your word and we realize just how far away from your image we have drifted. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. As your temple dwelt in Jerusalem to draw all men to you, to have sin covered, all men are drawn to you, Jesus Christ, to have our sins wiped out, cleansed. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you that you have provided such a great salvation, something that we could not earn and something that we could never deserve. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, and for your forgiveness. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would be poured out upon each and every one of us, that we might understand, that we might live by your rules, by the way that you have ordained things to be. Lord, you didn't call us really to understand, but you've called us to believe. So I pray that you would give us, Lord, just that unction to be able to believe those things that we read, and that you're going to explain them by and by. As we gain knowledge from your word, we see your plan of salvation worked out in our lives and in the lives of others as well. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There's a whole lot in here that we're going to take a look at. In verse 1, we see the serpent. Now, if we look at the book of the Revelation, we know that who the serpent actually is. In Revelation 12:9, it says, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So because the Bible is like a great textbook, all of the answers are in the back of the book. We see this serpent. Now, the serpent, we see him already named as in his fallen state. But what about when he was talking with Eve? Notice it says in here, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And we see this dialogue that this serpent has. Now he's known by this name so that we will be able to identify him. Okay? So, by the things that we're hearing or reading here, we get the idea or we presume that Adam and Eve was able to talk with the animals. Kind of a Dr. Doolittle thing. Okay, which is not the case here. Nowhere in there does it ever say where Adam or Eve ever talked with anything other than humans and God, you see. And here we have this serpent, but we see the serpent in his fallen state already. So let's turn and see him as he was in Ezekiel 28. And we're going to be picking it up about verse 12. There's a couple of scriptures that we're going to be looking at. Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14 we've kind of looked at, and we'll take a look at that again, but I wanted to bring out here what this serpent actually looked like, because there's a description here. And in verse 12 of Ezekiel 28, he says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, we already have kind of gone over the fact that, hey, he's probably not talking to the physical king there, but he's talking about the power behind. And we went through Daniel, and we saw how there are spiritual powers behind the throne of Babylon, behind the throne of Persia, and behind the thrones of Greece and Rome, etc. And even a power that is behind the countries that are around us today. There's a power, a spiritual power behind the United States and Mexico and Canada and Europe and all of the different places. There's a spiritual battle going on. When we become born again, we enter into a warfare. And we're going to see that warfare next week when we're talking about Genesis 3:15, where God declares war against the serpent, the seed of the serpent more appropriately. But the whole aspect of the serpent is to deceive, is to draw away from God worshipers of himself. And so we see here that thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This talks about the enemy that we have to deal with. We, as people, have no capacity whatsoever, no way, shape, or form to be able to battle this enemy in our physical state. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. The only way that we're able to wrestle against these things is through prayer. That is the only weapon that we have. Prayer. The Word of God tells us that this enemy is defeated. That we can have victory if we do one thing and one thing only, and that is cling to our Creator. Cling to the one that is able to defeat this enemy, which he has already defeated. But here's the trick. You see, it says when Michael was contending for the body of Moses, he didn't bring railing accusations against this enemy, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." And that's where you want to be. You want to be in the Lord to be in between you and the enemy. You never want to tackle that enemy alone. A lot of people, they've got this bravado out there. But let me tell you, folks, this enemy is too powerful for you. Greater than you have tried and greater than you have fallen. The best way and the only way to survive this warfare is to have the Lord as your shield. The Lord is your strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't ever think for a second that you've got it under control, that you're going to be able to handle this. No, no, my friends, that's not what's going to happen. You're going to fall, and you're going to fall hard. What you want to do, and we're going to see how Eve fell and how his modus of operandi has not changed. It has not changed in 5,000 years. He still has the same tricks, and they work. And he just keeps using them and using them, and people keep falling for him because they have not taken the proper steps to get the Lord in front of the enemy. The Lord said he was going to fight the battles, right? So where does that leave us? Behind him, letting him take care of that situation. He says in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, obviously, the king of Tyre at that time was not in the garden of God, but what is being relayed to us now is the enemy that Eve faced. Now watch this. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so, and thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." This is what Eve was talking to. This magnificent being, this shining one, when we're talking about these stones here, we've already kind of determined that these were just euphemism for light, for colored light. And this was a magnificent creature. Now, in the garden, before the fall, there is no reason why Adam and Eve did not interact with the angels. They had no sin. There's no reason why that Adam and Eve could not have been before the throne of God. They had no sin. There was nothing keeping them. There's no reason why we would believe that, hey, we have no capacity to understand what the world was like before the fall. I wish we had something, but I think that's been shielded from us because the Lord doesn't tell us too much about that because we should be focusing on Him and not our abilities. Our abilities is really, if I may use the term, our Achilles heel. We think that we're able to handle things that we really aren't. And what is that? That's pride. And God hates pride. When we start to depend on ourselves for 1 minute, we are on what they call backsliding. We're backsliding away from what the Lord has set up. Listen, Ezekiel 28:15. Okay? Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Sounds good, huh? He was it. He was the top of the heap. He was it. He led worship of the universe. Worship to the true and the living God. And He was perfect. Perfect in the sense of complete. There was nothing lacking in Him. He had everything. He was a mentor to those around Him. And there's this heavy word. Till. Till. This is probably the most heartbreaking word in the Bible that ever was. Thou wast perfect until. Until what? Iniquity was found in thee. So here's the highest form of God's creation. Lucifer, the light bearer. He was the highest form. He was it. He was the sum. There was nothing higher than Him. But yet, what happened? There was iniquity found in Him. And this is to you, brothers and sisters, this is an example to you that no matter what, how close to the Lord that you can get, there is an opportunity for you to fail. We must always keep that in our minds. And what does that do? I'll tell you what it does. It keeps us humble. The worst thing that could possibly happen to me that I would have a day that, hey, you know, I did things fairly decently. You know, so what happens? What a good boy I am. I must be higher than all of you because you're all sinners. And I start to look down my nose at people. And what does that do? That lifts me up. And that's what happened to Lucifer here. He was the sum. He was perfect in beauty. And that beauty lifted him up and pride entered in. That's why God hates pride so much. Because it is a cause for separation. What does the Lord, what does the Bible tell us? You know, you're supposed to be humble as we look at our own sin. As we look at the law and shows us our sin, we can say, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I have no right to lift myself up. It is because of Your grace. And that's why we fail so often, is so that the Lord can keep us in a place where we can be reached. When we're in pride, when we're in self-sufficiency, the Lord cannot touch us. He won't touch us. Because now we're not relying on Him, but we're relying on our own self. We're relying on the things that we have done, our past accolades. Oh, yeah, I did all of these things. But the Lord brings sin to our hearts and our minds. He reveals it to us through His Word. And He says, humble yourself. Remember the prodigal son? I mean, I can't read that without tearing up. The whole aspect is, he thought he was all that. He had all of this wealth. He had all of these resources until they all ran out. And here he is in the lowest place a Jewish boy could be, in a pigsty. He can't even eat the things that the pigs were eating. But when he came to himself, when he finally realized, hey, I've sinned. That's the first thing he confessed. I have sinned before God and before you. And I'm going to go back to my father's house. You see, that's the Spirit drawing us back to Himself. And what happened after that? The father ran. As soon as he made that commitment, the father ran to him. You see, if you humble yourself before the Lord will deal with you as a son or a daughter. He will draw him. He will draw you back to himself. If you sin, the thing that you want to do is you want to hide yourself from God like Adam and Eve did. They took of the fruit, they sinned, and what did they do? They hid. They ran away from the Lord. But in the verse that we didn't read, you know, where are you? Come back. But I'm getting ahead of myself. In verse 16, he says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the grounds. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now, we could go on and on about this, but get the gist here. You see, we cannot lift ourselves up so high that the Lord will not bring us down. He hates pride, and he wants to do a work in each of us so that we are dependent upon him. Now, if we turn to Isaiah 14, I guess we can't do a good study on the fall of Lucifer without looking at Isaiah 14. And that's we're going to pick that up at verse 12 as well. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You see, it starts off bad. You see? The Lord is telling us that this epitome, this light bearer, is now being brought down. And there, but for the grace of God, go we. We are just one step, one high look away from this kind of a fate. Not that we're going to be cast out forever, but we're going to be dealt with. The Lord wants us to be witnesses of Him and the things that He has done, not us. When we start to lift ourselves up, where does the spotlight go? You know, look on the internet, you know. People that, you know, you see them. Oh, so-and-so's ministry. Well, wait a minute, I thought it was ministry of Jesus Christ. What happened to him? Where's the focus at? You see, I'm not poo-pooing the ministries that are out there. Some of them, Billy Graham crusades. Man, I think that they've ministered to many, many people. But you got to beware of folks that name the ministries after themselves or where they set themselves up as the only speaker for God. You got to be weary of that because the Lord says that it's His Word. And all that the people do, all that the preachers do are reiterating His Word. I like to do chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, reading through the Scriptures because that gives us the whole counsel of God. It tells us what God wants. You want to know the will of God for your life? Read the Scriptures. It gives it to us. In Lucifer's example, it tells us what not to do. Don't do this. Look what's going to happen. This was the greatest creation, the greatest of my creation. Here it is. And this is what happened to him. So, lest you lift yourselves up and fall as he, be mindful. Now, this is how he fell. And we kind of saw it in Ezekiel, but Isaiah kind of really brings it to a fine point here. He says, for thou, verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart. This is where sin begins, in the heart. All right? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Sound like pride? You bet. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And what did it say in Ezekiel? You know, you walked up and down on the stones of fire. You were it. You were the epitome. But yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened not the house of his prisoners? Back in Genesis, we see here that the serpent being alluded to here is this angel, is this person Lucifer. And he has an agenda. Now if you read this, you could read this quite easily and move on, but when did Lucifer fall? Here he is already in his fallen state. He's alluded to in his fallen state. So when did he fall? As I'm a big fan of the gap theory in the respect of that God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth became without form and void. The earth was without form and void in that it was observed to be without form and void. And Isaiah 45 tells us that he doesn't create anything null and void. So something must have happened here. And as we have read Isaiah and as we read Ezekiel, we see that there were things that happened beforehand that brought him down. When we read in Revelation chapter 12, we saw that the dragon or the serpent here drew a third of the stars down. When did that happen? Well, that happened before the Lord started to reorder things, before the days of creation, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:2. There was this gap of time. And finally, when the Lord set the earth, he set a man to have dominion over the earth, to subdue it. It was his. It was his dominion. And that's what the Lord is saying. He's setting this up for chapter 3. He's saying, you are the most powerful being on this planet. You have dominion over the whole thing, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle in the field. That's your dominion. It's all yours. But what was Adam, at that time? He was sinless. He was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is why they were naked and not ashamed. The only time that you're ashamed is when sin has permeated into your life. Don't you know that? You know that. I don't have to really tell you that. But, some people have not, thought about it that hard. Whenever you're ashamed, whenever you have sinned, you're ashamed. And what do? You hide yourself. I don't want this to be found out. But what does God say? Come clean. Confess your sin. And I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. The Christian's bar of soap. Hey, that's what you do. So why didn't the Lord, when we were converted, why didn't the Lord take away this sinful nature? Why did he allow us to keep falling into sin? Why is this sin a problem? I thought we were free from that. You know what it's for, folks? It's for a witness to those who are without. We fall in front of unbelievers. We fall before Christian brothers and sisters, don't we? Absolutely. The answer is yes. Okay, if you have a different answer, change it to yes, and you'll be on the same page. You see? You'll be walking humbly before your God. Okay? So, when they see us sin, they need to see what happens when we do. They need to see, what does a Christian do when they fall, when they sin? And we know, 1 John 1:9, that we confess that sin. We confess it first before the Lord and then before those that we have done this sin to. Why? So that we can be restored one to another. If we do it before believers, if we sin before believers or against a believer, we go first before the Lord and get cleansed. Then we go to the believer to restore that fellowship. That's how the fellowship works. And that's the witness that we're here for. Oh, we testify. Oh, don't we though? I mean, we testify that, hey, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ. Is that really a testimony? No. The testimony is what do you do with your sin? Because that's the real test of a believer. If you've come to Christ other than getting your sin removed, then you're fooling yourself. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is why Jesus Christ died. And this is why Jesus Christ rose from the dead, to be able to deliver us from sin. Taking the sin of himself on the cross so that now he's justified. Before, he really didn't have a justification. God's the master of the legal. Okay? He laid down the law. And when he laid down these rules and regulations, he set up sacrifices and said, when you do this, when you sin in this respect, this is what you do at the temple. You bring your sacrifice in, And you go through this ritual and your sins are forgiven. Those of faith looked forward to what the Messiah was going to do. That's how their sins were cleansed. That's why they brought the sacrifices, because they had to do something about their sin. When we, in the 21st century, when we sin, we look back to what Jesus has done. We don't need to bring animal sacrifice anymore, because we're looking back at what Jesus had done, and by faith we believe that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. When we confess our sin, that tells the Lord that you believe. It doesn't tell the Lord that. It tells you that you believe that. He already knows what you believe, but to you, when you confess that, you're saying, I believe in what you're saying. Just like those in the past could look forward to what the Messiah was going to do. That's the testimony. And that's what we need to relate to a lost and dying world. You see, sin is eating them up. Guilt is eating them up. It's driving them mad. They need to know what to do with their sin. Because the Lord has given us, as gracious as He is, He's given us a conscience. He's saying, hey, you know, these things are wrong. And you may not know that they're wrong, but you feel that they're wrong. You feel that you've done something, and what do? You withdraw, and you withdraw, and you withdraw, until you have no friends, until you're all alone. And how that is even a merciful thing, because now once you're all alone, the Lord has you in the place where He can get you. That the word of God that you have heard, as we speak the word of God forth, that word is going to permeate in their ears. Never underestimate the scripture being thrown out, because that's a seed that's been planted. And the Holy Spirit can use that in a life of an unbeliever to bring them to the knowledge of the Lord. Now, it's not unusual. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We need to be wary of the things that we hear. We need to receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scriptures daily to prove whether those things are so. Acts 17:11. And if you don't have that marked on your upper right-hand corner of your notepad, please do so. And it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what you hear on the radio or what you read on the internet. Acts 17:11 is in full force. Please, receive the word with all readiness of mind. But don't let it stop there. Because if you just receive and you don't do your homework, then you're going to start believing some really wacky stuff. And this is the problem. People think, well, I can't understand what the scriptures say. I'm not a Bible scholar. Well, guess what? None of Jesus' disciples were Bible scholars either. They were fishermen. They were lawyers. They were, you know, bankers. They were people that, you know, didn't even go to church or go to synagogue for that matter. But the Lord, you know, one of the testimonies that's kind of neat in the book of Acts is that they looked at Peter and John and they saw that they spoke with such eloquence and they knew that they hadn't been to any school, but they had been with Jesus. They knew that they had been with Jesus. And as we have fellowship with Jesus, He's going to reveal to us that which is written in His Word. He's not going to lead you down some merry way. He's going to say, hey, you know, this is the way. Walk in it. So let's talk for a second about the dialogue for just for a second here. One of the things that was brought out, and a lot of folks talk about a lot of the commentaries that I checked out on this verse, because this is a famous verse, but they're always focusing in on "Yea, hath God said," and that's a good place to do. "Yea, hath God said," and that's something that we should have in our own heads as we hear things. "Yea, hath God? Did God really say that?" But look what He is actually saying here. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." In other words, didn't God say that you're not supposed to eat anything from any tree? Which was a contradiction, wasn't it? That God said, and she answers correctly, she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat of them. So she combats the lie with the truth. And this is, again, a way that the enemy gets us going. He allows us to get one up. What happens when we start to give right answers? Well, we start to get confidence. Okay, yeah. All right, let's get on with this dialogue. Yeah, you want to hit me with some stuff? Come on, let's go. I'm ready for you. Right? But look what she says in verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, we're going to lay aside the adding to the Word of God for a second, but I just want you to focus in on one thing. How is it that she answered? Have you ever heard, or have you ever done it in yourself, where you've laid out a scripture, but you didn't really know, okay, I don't know how this goes, but I know that this is a scripture somewhere, for God so loved the world that, the rest, kind of a thing. Okay, kind of a half thing. Yeah, you've got the scripture, but you didn't quote it quite right. Okay, no fault, no foul in this, but when you're engaged in conversation, you need to have the facts at your fingertips. Okay, you need to study, as Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Because God's going to put you into situations where you need to speak forth the Word of God, and you need to speak it forth plainly. You've got to know it, folks. Eve didn't know it. Look what she said. We may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Okay, what does that mean? That's not how the Lord put it, is it? The Lord says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Specifically, specified exactly. A lot of Christians get hung up with that. They get tripped up with that because they don't know exactly what the Lord is allowing and what the Lord forbids. And that's why when we get to those things, we're going to hammer those things out. We're going to go step by step. The Lord said not to do these things, and the Lord says that we are allowed to do these things. Okay? And some things He has called an abomination. Anybody know what an abomination is? Sounds bad, doesn't it? It is bad. Okay? When the Lord says that this is an abomination, you better pick up your spiritual ears. You better be hearing what He's laying down here, because this is not acceptable under any way or any circumstances will it be allowed. This is not acceptable behavior. If the Lord says abomination, that means it's abominable. That means it's disgusting. It's abominable. I mean, I don't. You can tear it apart, and you wordsmiths, you can go through and. But it's abominable, and in no way does the Lord ever reverse those things. Nowhere, ever. So, if you want to do a nice little study on the Scriptures, go through and look up abomination and see what He finds abominable. It'd be an interesting study for you. Because the Lord tells us, be ye holy, as I am holy. And we know that the law is holy. And it's good for the purposes that it was designed for. To show us how we're not holy. To show us, hey, we have sin. And we need to look at the Word of God, observe the Word of God, observe to do the Word of God, and realizing, I can't do the Word of God. I can't do the Word of God. This is an honest response. I can't do the Word of God. No way, no how. I am not able to do the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is holy. The law of God is holy. God is holy. He requires me to be holy, but I'm carnal. We read that. We read that in Romans 7. I'm carnal. There's no way I can do it because the law is spiritual, and I'm carnal. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God for Jesus Christ, that light. I thank God for Him. Because He's delivered me from that. The law shows me how I have failed and how He has conquered. So we need to be specific. We need to know the Word of God. For these are our tools. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. Offensive in the fact of where we parry. In the whole armor of God, it's the only one that we can use for an attack. The Word of God. But if it's dull, if we don't know what it is or how to use it, it's no good to us. You see, the Romans, they had this sword. It was an 18-inch sword. And they had special tactics on how to use it. Because it was used for close combat. Because it was so short. But they had special training that they had to go through to be able to use it properly. And with that weapon, they conquered the known world. Because it was a close quarter weapon. Think about your Bible. That's a close quarter weapon. Usually, most of us, we won't be able to have a conversation with a group. It's usually one-on-one, you see. And if your sword is dull, if you don't have at your command the scriptures, and I'll tell you what, just as an aside, as you start to study the scriptures, the Lord is going to start to reveal to you the hidden works of the Word. And when you start reading a passage of Scripture and you get to know it really well, there's circumstances going to happen in your life where you're going to use that. It'll happen, let me tell you. You want a spiritual exercise? You want to prove God? Do that. Go into any area of Scripture. Just start anywhere and just study it and study it and study it. And I'll tell you what, when you get into a conversation with somebody, that's going to come up and the Lord's going to be able to use that. And you're going to be able to recite it, boom, exactly as it's supposed to do. And the perfect Word of God is going to have its work. It's going to cut through soul and spirit of these people that hear it. And if they're believers, they're going to see the sin and they're going to repent. Or if they've repented already, they're going to be encouraged in the Word because you've given it out to them. You're able to give drink in a dry and thirsty land. And those that don't know the Lord, man, it's going to burn like a coal in their spirit. They're not going to be able to resist what the Lord has for you. But He's going to orchestrate these circumstances so that you're in a position to be able to give away that which you've given. And that's going to encourage you to dig deeper and to get more. And to get more, and to get more, because so you'll have it to give out to people as the Lord brings those things to pass in your life. So she answers, let's say the best that she could. Now she received the word, right, from Adam. Adam received the word from God, as it is strictly in the story. So it was Adam's responsibility to train Eve in that respect. Now, I'm not going to go through a whole thing tonight or today about the aspect of the relationship between the man and the woman, okay, and their roles and that kind of a thing. I'm not prepared for it, and so I'm not going to enter into it. But we know that that the woman was engaged in a conversation with this angel, and Adam was not around, okay? So she was spiritually vulnerable. Okay? Now, you know, if you're in a circumstances where you know the scripture and let's say your spouse or whatever doesn't know it quite well, hey, you can play off of each other. You say, oh, this is how that scripture goes. You know, I do that quite often with my wife. You know, we'll have the conversation. I'll say, well, there's a scripture in mind that I'm having and I'll start it off and she'll finish it. So that's teamwork, brother. Okay? So that's how that works. And so Adam wasn't there. And so she then adds to it, which is never a good idea, ever. Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Proverbs 30:5-6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You see, she started to add, and so now she's in a weakened, defensible position. She's added to what God has already said. It's pretty simple. You do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, specifically to the point that one. There were other trees. There was also a contrast with the tree of life. But she said, this particular tree. She didn't say a particular tree. She just said, in the midst of the garden. Well, what does that mean? It's kind of vague, isn't it? Book of the Revelation, chapter 22:18 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. It's imperative that we as believers know the Word of God. And by knowing the Word of God, what have we done? We have fulfilled that which was written in the bulletin. What? What was in the, what's written in the bulletin every single week? Spend some time alone with the Lord every day. And by doing this, you'll get to know who He is. You'll get to know His motivations. You'll get to know His Word. You'll get to know what it is that He would have you to do. This, folks, is a book of redemption. That's what it's about, clear and simple. Everything that's written in there was written for us to look at Jesus Christ because He came to redeem us back to God. Fallen man redeemed back through Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, "And the woman said, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now God said that you would surely die, didn't you? But since she was now in a weakened, indefensible position because she had added to the Word of God, what happens? Now my confidence is shaken. Now I'm not really sure what I've said or what I believe. Okay, because I've mishandled the Word of God like this. If you handle it properly, then you'll have every confidence that the Lord is able to do what He's accomplished. And He's going to give you the confidence to go through it. But her confidence here is shaken. And the enemy is now able to go through, and now he's be able to just knock her off her eyes. You're not surely going to die. Because the Lord knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." By subtlety engaged, by subtlety, craftiness, smooth words. But then the trap got shut. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband and with her, and he did eat." When we look at this, we say, oh yeah, okay, I can see how this happens. John 1 John 2:15 should come to mind to every single one of us. All right? "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, underline, highlight, put it in your notes. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And what did Eve do? Huh? She saw that it was good for food, right? Pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. This is exactly what John is talking about here. All right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the same things that Jesus was tempted with. When Satan came in Matthew chapter 4, he came, you know, tempting him. And what did he do? He says, "Make these stones to be bread." Huh? It was good for food. Right? You're hungry. Make these stones bread. Okay? What was the other one? Casting himself down. Hoo-hoo. You see how this would be pleasing to the flesh? Oh man, everybody wants to be well-liked. They want to be well thought of in the eyes of their peers or other folks. But that's not what the Lord calls us to do. He calls us to be humble. But I want to look good. I don't want to look like a fool in front of these folks. So I'm going to... Yeah, bad thing. And then the last thing. The worship of Satan to accomplish the will of God. To do that, to grab hold of that which the Lord didn't want you to have. See, they had no need of the knowledge of good and evil. You see? I'm sure she understood what that meant, but what did she have a need for? She was righteous, and she was clothed already in the righteousness of Christ. These are the things that we long for. We long to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ because this is our ultimate goal. To have that those words ringing in our ears, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." To be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. They had it. They already had it. Now, time's getting away from us here, so we'll just leave it with, and we'll pick it up next week. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Never underestimate the power of being able to justify anything that you want to do. Never underestimate it. So they became aware that they had sinned, and they tried to cover themselves. The beginnings of religion. Rather than going before the Lord, which they hadn't had direction on that yet. They didn't need it. But that will come as we continue on in this. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this look into your word in the beginnings of the redemption plan. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us a part of your plan. That you have called us into your family. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit we would move in your grace and in your mercy. That we would practice mercy. That we would practice grace. The forgiveness that is so freely given to us, I pray, Father, that we would be so willing to give it to others, deserving or undeserved, as you have poured out your Spirit upon us, undeservedly. Lord, we thank you. We pray that we would be witnesses for you in this world, that we would search the Scriptures to prove whether the things that we have heard are so. And Lord, that we would be able to walk in the confidence that what we have studied is true. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.